Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are living in a time like no other time in the history of the world. It reminds me of 1973, when Israel fought the Six-Day War, and Russia was preparing troops to send them over to the Middle East. President Nixon actually sent a word to the Russians, and they stopped troops from going to Israel. But one of the things that I really believe in what's happening, we know that it's a war on terrorism, and surely it is huge. I heard Frank Pastore, he's all right now in Europe, and he said on the radio this afternoon that one of the things that is going on in Europe, that in every TV station, that the Muslims are saying that Israel and America are to be doomed. They hate us, and they hate also Israel. And I think it's really important that we understand that surely, not only the church, but the world tonight, is asking the question, what in the world is happening? This could be probably a turning point in the history of the church and also of the United States of America. And the reason I say that is because Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, when you go home and you read it, already those two chapters have been fulfilled in prophecy. It speaks about the regathering of the people of God. For 2,000 years, they've been out of the land. They've been dead, and God revives them, and God brings them back to the land on May 14, 1948, when they declared their independence as a nation. And then, as you look at the nation of Israel, and you read the next two chapters, Ezekiel 38 and 39, are very important chapters in the history of the church. But more important, it is for the history of Israel, because it is when Iran and the Soviet Union, Russia, and all of its allies that come, which are all Muslim nations, try to invade the Middle East. They try to come against Israel. And if you read, it says in Ezekiel 39 that God steps into the picture and he wipes out 5/6 of the army. And of course, if you read the rest of the chapter, you can understand that Ezekiel wrote 2,500 years ago. It says that the weapons that were used in that war, probably nuclear warheads were used, because it tells you in that chapter that the people that were destroyed in that chapter, they're going to have to use professional barriers to mark the bodies of the people because nobody can touch them for burial. Professional barriers will have to be hired to bury the people. And for 7 years, Israel will use the weapons of their enemy as fuel. It is very possible that we are heading into chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel at this very moment. At this very moment. If this was 1973, let me say this to you, you could not find a seat in the church tonight to sit. Because we had been taught by Pastor Chuck Smith, and according to the Word of God, that Jesus is coming. But it seems that people are misinformed today. People don't really have a hope in what's really happening. They don't have insight. And yet if there was a time in the history of the church, and here we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul the Apostle is speaking about the characteristics of the last days, speaking about today. And yet we can see that if we are living in the last days, and Jesus Christ is truly coming again, the next event in God's prophetical calendar is going to be the rapture of the church. The church will not be on the earth. The church will be taken out. And this is where theologians are kind of mixed emotions because either the rapture will take place before Ezekiel 38 and 39, or the church will be here to see World War III, and then we'll be out of here, and it will begin the seven last years of world history that the Bible talks about. That's where we're at. These are dangerous days, but exciting days for the church. Exciting days for the church. Because these are days of opportunity to be able to share intellectually with people according to the Word of God, what God's Word says in Ezekiel, what God's Word says in Hosea, Matthew 24, 25, Luke 21, Mark 13. As you look at the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 18, you begin to read Paul's letters as he wrote to the Thessalonians. And he writes in chapter 4 and then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And yet as we read all of these prophetic things in the Bible, and we begin to see that these are very critical days, my eyes keep looking up to heaven because I know that my redemption draws nigh. I know it. I know that one day it's very possible that it could be my last Wednesday night preaching at Calvary Chapel, or Sunday morning or Sunday night, and the Lord will come. Every one of us will have our last day. Even if the Lord tarries, every one of us will die one day. We will do a last thing before we die. And it's really important that we understand that God doesn't want us to go to sleep. He doesn't want us to slumber. But he wants us to understand that even Peter, in writing his second letter, his second epistle, that he writes in chapter 3, and he says, "Beloved, now I write to you the second epistle, in both which I want to stir your pure minds by way of reminding you, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets in the Old Testament and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own desires." And they're going to be saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Is that true? That's not true. Things have changed, and they continue to change. And saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But for this they willfully forget, by the word of God, that the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in water, and by the world," notice, "and by the world that then existed, perished by a flood." A flood came and swept them all away. Noah said, 120 years and the end will come. And it did. They didn't believe. Even though he was building the ark and there was no water, they didn't believe it. It had never rained on the earth. But when 120 years were fulfilled and Methuselah died in the flood, it came. And the whole world perished except for 8 people. There were only 8 people in the days of Noah that believed the promises of God by faith. It's really important that we understand that God's word is going to be fulfilled. That God said it, God will complete it. Here Paul the apostle now in chapter 3, beginning with verses 1 through 9, he speaks how in the last days one of the things is going to happen is going to be a time where there's going to be hard times. Hard times, dangerous times. Very dangerous times. It's a passage here that Paul is writing to warn the church. False teachings, ungodly living. Paul's warning that even in his own time, It was going on, but in the last days, it will be worse than it was in his own time. He begins by saying in chapter 3, 1, but know this, God's command, that in the last days, hard times will come. And here the last days in the Greek is in reference to the last days, right before the Lord returns at his second coming. Right before he returns. And what's interesting here is that here the word hard times in the Greek is literally dangerous times. Times of danger. Surely we are seeing that today through terrorism. I mean, the world is fearful of terrorism. But then at the same time, as we think of hard times or dangerous times, also the word is used here of demonic times where Satan and his demons will be actively working fully in the world, trying to deceive people. Trying to deceive people. To move them away from Christ. To move them away from the truth of Jesus Christ. And yet here, when he uses the word also for hard times, it was also used of dangerous wild animals that would actually prey on people. Or like a raging sea in a great storm. That's the word in its context. Nothing is at peace, but the sea is raging. Surely we see that. More than ever before today, we see that. And the first characteristic he's going to give you now in verses 2 to 9, 19 characteristics of the last days. And the first characteristic, it's interesting that in the first 9 verses, he's going to use the word love 4 times. 4 times. Let me show you. He says in verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. Secondly, lovers of money. Here's 2 more. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You get the point? It's all about self-love. Nothing to do with God. People will become self-centered. People will become selfish. And it's true today that everything, you know, you hear on television, it's about self. Self-motivation, you know. How to have a nice body. How to eat the right foods, you know. It's all about self and one person. Yourself. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of your body and exercising and all that. But when that becomes your God, something is wrong. That means you're in love with yourself. If that's all you dream about. There's more to life than your body. It's really important that we understand that here he's talking about these men that will become not only lovers of themselves, as he says here. But secondly, he says there's going to be a pursuit for money. Money. Talk to young people today. I've talked to many. And it's interesting that many years ago in college, things changed. When people used to go to college to get an education, you know, when I was going and I was at APU and then I went to Fuller Seminary, it was amazing how most of the majors were for ministry, the ministry, you know, pastors and how to be in the ministry. But then over the last 10 years, things changed. And then we did a little survey and we began to see that the ministry became a minority, but everybody was getting degrees to make more money. Today, money, success, how to have the good life. Nothing wrong with it. But if that's your God, something is wrong. Something is definitely wrong. Here the word that he uses for the love of money is to be fond of money. You can't sleep. You think about it 24/7. How much money can I get? How much money can I make? These are the same sins that Paul the Apostle shares with us in the book of Romans chapter 1 in verses 18 to 32. Let me read them to you. Paul the Apostle, it's really amazing how he brings them out so that we can understand that it's not just at this particular time, but Paul was kind of prophesying in a way. He says in verse 18 about the wrath of God, and go down to about verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to vile passions. For it says, for even their women exchanged the natural use, what is again nature, lesbianism. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of the woman, homosexuality, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And here it is. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, and they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unfaithful, and who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What do you mean? He says, if you go to a movie and you watch the movie and they're cursing and they're having immorality, sexual things are going on, and you don't get up and you don't walk out, but you sit there and you enjoy it. He says, you're just as guilty as the actors. You're guilty of the same sin because you enjoyed it. You become part of them. These are the things that he's talking about in the last days. Things that are going to destroy people's lives. Things that are going to bring the church down. You see, Christ taught about being what? Humble. The way up is the way down. Not stepping over people and pushing people out of your way so you can be number one. Serving instead of being served. That's the thing that Jesus taught. But yet in the last days, people are going to become lovers of themselves. All they care about is themselves. Not caring about your parents, not caring for your children, not caring for your wife or your husband, not caring for the stranger, but only occupied with yourself all the time. That's the sin. And secondly, is becoming a lover of money. And that's all you think about. Making a lot of money. Nothing wrong with having money, but when money becomes your God, there's something wrong. Because we need money. But check this out. This is amazing. The next thing, thirdly, he says, boasters. Same thing Paul said in Romans. Boasters. In the Greek, it means an empty pretender. A boaster or a swagger, one that is always bragging about himself. He's the center of conversation. Nobody else but himself. That's another sign of the last days. And then he says, they're proud. Proud. That is, one who shows himself to be above other people, always looking down on people and thinking you're better than them. Pride. For that is the sin that Satan fell from heaven. The sin of pride is a sin that will take so many people down today. Not humbling yourself, not repenting, and looking at what Christ taught us. But he says these are the characteristics of the people of the last days. This is the Antichrist generation. The Antichrist generation. Read the book of Revelation. Every one of these sins are found in the book of Revelation in the last days, in the tribulation period, by people. They won't repent. They say, hide us from the Lamb of God. Boasting, braggarts, lovers of self, lovers of money. And then he says, not only proud, but blasphemers. And that is, in the Greek, speaking evil, slandering people, abusing people. You see? Blasphemers. People that not only think better of themselves, but they speak evil of other people, and they're always slandering people. They slander people they don't even know. If you have that problem tonight, man, you got to get rid of it. We have to be forgiven. We have to forgive people. We have to stop talking about other people and saying evil things about them and making up rumors. It's really important. As a child of God, these things cannot operate in our lives. Totally has to be get rid of them. Reckoning the old man to be dead. These things are no good in the life of a child of God. These are the works of the flesh. But then he said this also, that he brings up even Paul. He says, not only boasters and proud and blasphemers, but six, he says, disobedient to their parents. Surely we see that today. In the book of Proverbs, it says, there's a generation that is going to do what? Dishonor their mother and their father. That is one of the breaking of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And yet, some young people today are ruthless with their parents. No respect. They curse them. They hit them. They call them all kinds of evil names. And there is no fear of God. No fear of God. And what's really sad about some young people today is that, you know, they want the inheritance now, and they're praying and hoping their parents die so they can get it all. How sad. But this is so true. Of the characteristics of the last days here. Here what he says in 6 is that these kids, young people, do not have a reverence for God or reverence for their parents. They disrespect their parents despisefully. They hate their parents. No honor. So sad. It's so sad that, you know, not only children are by nature this way, but when a parent teaches a child to despise his grandparents or his brother or his own sister or uncles or aunts, that's sad. So sad, but it happens in the body of Christ. So sad that it happens. When we should be building up, not tearing down. When we should be really passing it on to the next generation, so that when we pass on, they can continue in holiness and godliness, and they can be good examples of the teachings they receive from the parents to the children. Remember, in the Old Testament, from generation to generation to generation, you pass it on. But somehow these young people in this chapter here do not honor their parents. Despisefully hate them. No respect for them. I've seen young kids call their mother stupid. Push your mother. I told my boys, I said, you ever push your mother, you have to push me. You know? She's a weaker vessel. You respect your mom. But you know, at the same time, if parents want respect from their children, you have to respect your children too. Vice versa. Sometimes children learn from their parents to be disrespectful. That's what we taught them. Abusers. And then we look at our children, and guess what? You're looking at the mirror. You're looking at yourself. You can't blame anybody but yourself for what they've learned because you taught them well. But as a child of God, you can reverse it. When you submit and surrender your life to Christ and you give your heart to Jesus and your children begin to see a change in your heart and life, yeah, for a while, they won't believe it, but a period of time, they will see it. And eventually, we pray that they'll be converted and see that God has touched your life. And that's why Paul brings these things out here. Disobedient to their parents. And then, check this out, unthankful. They never say thank you. Unthankful, here, the seventh characteristic. Never thanking anyone for anything. How sad. How sad when a parent helps their child and never thanks the parent. You know? Or somebody helps you and you never thank them. You know? You just don't. I wasn't taught that. You say, I was never taught to say thank you. You can learn. Always be thankful for what people do for you. As people are thankful for what you do for them. But the characteristic will be unthankfulness. They will not be happy and they will not be thankful for anything they have. Notice verse 3. The eighth characteristic here again. And this is pretty amazing, because he's talking about unthankfulness. And then look what he says in verse 2 again, unholy. And here the word unholy means no respect for anything that is holy before God. No respect for the Bible, no respect for the church, no respect for the things of God, and no respect for people that are separated to God. Unholy. They're unrighteous, filthy, dirty in this world. They think nothing but evil. And then verse 3 says, unloving, number 9 characteristic. Unloving again. This is in reference to family love. It's without natural affection. Notice that. Unloving to their families. Unloving to their families. And then, this is a big one, unforgiving. They can't forgive. Unforgiven. You cannot trust them. They do not forgive people. They hold resentment all their lives. Think of how many people you and I know like that in our own families that hold a grudge, and they're Christians. You know what I find interesting? That Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said that there was a young man coming to give his sacrifice at the altar. He says, and if you're going into the altar to bring your sacrifice, if you're going to church, and you remember that you have something against a person, before you can give the sacrifice, and before God accepts it, you have to go make things right and then come and give your sacrifice to God. Very important that our heart is clear. That you have done what is right before the Lord in forgiving other people. If they don't forgive you, that's none of your business. That's God's business. But what matters is that you have done your best to do things right before God and before men so that you can stand in God's righteousness and nobody can blame you for anything. But here he says they're going to be unloving and unforgiving. And then again he uses the word slanderers. 11 here. Slanderers without power. They slander people. They take someone that is innocent and they slander his character. Has that ever happened to you? It marks you. Who's going to believe you when your character is stained by somebody? You can prove it in court. But it never goes away. It's like a black eye. It's like a stain. And there are people that live to stain people's characters. Just to destroy their character, to mark them. And here he says one of the great characteristics of the last days will be not only the slanderers, those that want to mark a person and stain them so that people lose respect for them. And then he says what? Number 12, without self-control, which means they do everything and anything. They have no control. They love the world. They love the flesh. They love sinning. Interesting. No self-control. Without power. No power of the Holy Spirit to control them. No submission. But they're like wild animals. They do whatever they want to do. Like the wild ass. They do whatever they want to do. They're not accountable to anybody. They don't fear anybody. And they say, I'm captain of my own ship. I do what I want. Those are the characteristics of the last days. And then he says, not only without self-control, but brutal. And this is an interesting word. This is the word savage. It's the word fierce. It's the word of a savage beast preying upon his prey. And when he's hungry, like the lion, just tears it into pieces. He says, that's the way they're going to be in the last days, without mercy. They're going to rip you. Brutal. When they come after you, they don't care about you. And then they say, despisers of that which is good. Notice that. Despisers of that which is good. Literally, they're friends of evil in the Greek. Friends of evil. Not fond of that which is good. But they like pornography. They like drunkenness. They like the flesh. You see? No conviction, no guilt. They can go to a comedy room and hear dirty, filthy comedy and they laugh. And they enjoy it. No conviction. Or they can watch a flick with nudity, cursing, no conviction at all. These are the characteristics that he says here. Despisers of that which is good. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what God says. They don't care what their conscience says. They just do it. And then in verse 4 he says, traitors. Check this out. This is important. In the last days, you have to be careful who you trust. They're going to be traitors like Judas. Traitors. You can't trust them. You can't say things in front of them. They'll use them against you. Interesting. A betrayer in our midst. It could be your son. It could be your daughter. It could be someone in your family. Or it could be a friend. Betrayer. In the last days, they're going to become worse. And then headstrong, it means stubborn. Or they have their own mind. You can't change their mind. You meet people like that? I met people like that. You know, headstrong. Oh yeah, that kid's headstrong, you know. I mean, it's so sad, but I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit is probably the only one that can break such a person that is so headstrong about something, very stubborn, set in their ways. They don't want to change. And yet we have to change. We have to change our philosophy of living. We have to do what God's Word says. Otherwise, we become not only headstrong, but we become strong, stubborn people. And then he says, haughty. He uses the word again. This is an interesting word. Haughty is not like pride, but he says to raise a smoke, reckless, rash, acting without careful thought. They just blow up without thinking about it. They're not rational when they're haughty. You see? And there are people like that. It's amazing. Because they just lose and they get into a rage. And then after they do what they do, they're sorry. But it's too late. You did the damage already. You see? So he says they're haughty. And then he says they're lovers of pleasure. They love pleasure. Notice that. And what else? They love pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have no love for God at all. No love for God at all. They love the world. They love the flesh. They love all these characteristics that are here. They don't change at all. But then it caught my eye as I was reading in the next verse 5 where he says, and listen, by the way, he says this, those people are in your church, in the church of Christ. He said, huh? Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness. Which means what? They look like Christians. A form of godliness. Paul the Apostle here is giving us an insight. He says these people, he says that I just mentioned, are considered to be religious. Religious people. But never truly being born again and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because they have no change. No change. They come to church, but outside of the church, they get drunk, they cuss, they commit fornication, they commit adultery, they watch porno, they do everything else, and then they come to church and they think that by coming to church, they're being religious. No value. no value at all. They don't have anything godlikeness. Look what he says. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You see? They deny the power. They're not afraid of it. They're not afraid that God could strike them, that God could judge them. They're not afraid that there is a hell, and that God one day will judge and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. They don't really believe that. And here the word power is in reference to the gospel in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Remember what Paul says. For the gospel is the power unto God unto salvation. You see? So here he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power or the gospel, from such people do what? Turn away from them. Don't hang out with them. Get away from them. He's giving counsel to who? To the church. He's giving counsel to believers. Be careful with these people that pretend to be Christian, but they're not. They have no godliness in their life. They have no power of the gospel. The gospel has never changed them. Those that are changed by the gospel have power because of the Holy Spirit. And then he said in verse 6, notice now the corrupt conduct. He says, for of this sort are those who creep into the households and notice and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various desires. Literally what he's saying here is that their target is unregenerated women for sexual pleasure. Interesting. They prey on women in the church and outside of the church. Men that prey on women. And these women that they prey on are same as they are. They're ungodly women. Not godly women. But they're women of the world. Because watch this. They sit in church. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Which means what? They're in church. They're here all the time. But they don't learn. They don't learn the truth of God. They're never changed. Very important chapter for the last days. Because this is probably the condition of the church. Not everybody here, but this is the condition of the church today, spiritually speaking. Ever learning, but never coming to the truth of God. There's no change of heart. There's no change of attitude. They continue to sin. And then what does Paul say? Notice, verse 8. Now these are like Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Interesting. Who are these two men? In Exodus chapter 7, they're the magicians of Pharaoh when Moses went to Egypt. Remember? And God stopped them on his tracks. They could not do the miracles that Moses was doing when they came to creation. God stopped them. He says, these are just like the magicians in Pharaoh's court. He says, these are men who resist the truth, men of corrupt or depraved or perverted minds. You see, their minds are perverted. They're not godly. Disapproved or without metal. That is, disapproved, it means worthless. Worthless metal. Of no value. You can't use it for anything. It cannot be used. Notice, concerning what? Concerning the faith. They have no faith in God. It's all in themselves. In verse 9, but they will progress no further. Why? For their folly or their senselessness will be manifested to all as theirs also was. The same way that Moses exposed the two magicians, these people will be exposed. Sooner or later, people will know who they are. God will expose them because they're a danger and a menace to society and to the church. People that don't have a real change of heart and attitude become apostates in the last days. The devil will use them unless they're converted, unless they are changed. I'll stop here because the next is really awesome. Father, we thank you so much tonight, Lord God, for these tremendous verses, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, next Wednesday as we continue through the Bible, Father, learning about these apostate days, Lord God, and the people that will be living in such days and their characteristics, Lord God. We ask you, Lord, that you will continue to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, Father, to provide for each one of us here tonight, Lord God. And Lord, if there are people like this in our midst tonight, Father, that you would bring great conviction to their hearts. And that there would be a supernatural move of your Holy Spirit upon their hearts. So that they can become born again of the Holy Spirit through repentance, Lord God. Genuine repentance, Lord God. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you and those watching through the internet too, Lord God. Father, for those that are here in your house tonight, Lord God, we pray, Father, as a church, that you would bring conviction even now, Lord. And if you're here, you're not a Christian, you want to become a Christian, then you must repent of your sins. You must confess them to the Lord. You must believe by faith that Jesus Christ can save you and cleanse you and wash you. And then he can baptize you with his Holy Spirit so you can have a change of attitude and heart and life. And then he'll write your name in the book of life. And he'll begin to teach you and to strip you from yourself and to build you up with himself. That's what God will do as he promises. And if there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Christ, we're going to worship as we worship. Whether you're young and old, I don't care who you are, you get up and you come and stand right here in front, and I'm going to pray with you. Lord, we thank you so much for all these tonight that have made a decision, Lord, to come to know your love and grace and mercies. I pray for them, Lord, that you touch them, that you forgive them, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Turn around and go that way, okay? Go right over there. They're going to give you a Bible, some literature. Cool.